Last week, we looked at one of the most exciting revivals in the history of mankind, yet that doesn't finish the book of Jonah. Chapter 4 gives the final act and the whole drama of what happened here with Jonah and this great mission that God put him on. And frankly, the end of the story is very surprising. An author was crossing the Atlantic on a ship when he saw an older lady on the deck reading his latest book. Now, this book had had some hot discussion about a certain part of it, and so as he looked at where she was at, he could sort of tell, he knew the book well, of course, and he judged that she was approaching the shocking section that had caused most of the trouble. So he decided to hang around and just keep an eye on this lady and see how it would affect her. Well, presently, she rose up, walked firmly to the rail, and flung the book far into the ocean. Well, God has a will for our life, and he has things that he has given to us to do, and he has roles that he has us to perform. And often when we read, so to speak, his will, the temptation for us is to fling that chapter out into the sea. You know, we get a little hard on Jonah as we read this account today, but we've got to understand that human nature does struggle at times. I'm talking about Christians who know the Lord. The flesh can struggle with who God is and what God has planned for us. If there should have ever been a time for a rejoicing, it should have been now. How that Jonah had been rescued from the belly of the fish, that God had been so gracious to keep him from destroying his life and the life of the mariners, and probably those mariners, many of them came to know Jehovah God as their Savior because of what happened with the great miracle there in the sea. And then you have this tremendous revival, one of the greatest movements of God, one of the most unexpected there in that wicked pagan city at the very center of civilization, Nineveh. And God used Jonah to accomplish that great work. This should have been a time of great praise. But instead, you come to the fourth chapter, you find Jonah in the worst mood that you could ever find anybody. Have you ever been discouraged when you should have been joyful? You know, sometimes things that should be a blessing to us are not seen as such. And we didn't get our way, and we can react. Now, I want to keep this in mind. We were discussing this the other day. The book of Jonah was written by Jonah. This is a testimony. Can you imagine having to write this about yourself? You know, I admire the Bible authors. We'll get to heaven or the Bible characters, and we're going to know a lot about them, you know. Of course, we'll all be rejoicing in the grace of God. If we're not for the grace of God, we do the same thing. But still, their lives are just laid out for us. But he had to write out about his life. And I believe this shows in this honest portrayal of what happened to him, the fact that God did a work in his prophet. He loves us and continues to work in our lives. So we really get down to trusting or reacting. Do we really trust God's way is best? Do we trust the fact that God is perfect and good? And that what's happening in our life, God can use. Do we trust him, or do we find ourselves questioning and reacting, in essence, to God? Remember, all bitterness really ends up at the feet of God himself. And so I want us to look here in these minutes at this final chapter that will help us hopefully examine our own hearts. Now, the last verse of chapter 3, we read of the great work of God, verse 10. And God saw their works, that's the Ninevites, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Aren't you thankful for God's mercy as so many came to the Lord? And so we should have chapter 4, a song of praise, right? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Whoa, that's not quite how we thought the story should turn out here. And remember, Jonah's letting us know how he felt. And so first of all, we see the revelation of Jonah's anger. The way you could literally look at this, that it was evil to Jonah with great evil. In other words, he was reacting to Nineveh because of their great evil, but the evil of his reaction was no better than the evil of Nineveh. In other words, Jonah was really revealing some deep needs of his own heart. He was really upset. This evil was characteristic of people that rebel against God, and that was the problem of the pagan Ninevites who were just living for self, wicked and going their own way. And even though he was a self-righteous, upright Jewish prophet, he knew the Lord, he was genuinely saved, he understand truth, salvation is of the Lord, he says, he was allowing himself to really react. So we see how inwardly anxious he was. Verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and a merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. And so we see he reacted here to God in his response in allowing Nineveh to come to the Lord. And this was a loyal Jewish reaction to God favoring someone other than the Jew. You see, he really did not have the full perspective of God's heart and how God wanted to work. You know, folks, if you'll just be really honest about it, are you really excited when God blesses someone else and you're not getting blessed in that very area? Do we ever have envy? Do we ever have jealousy? Do we ever think that's not fair? That person's not doing what I'm doing. You know, we can get hard on Jonah here, but the self-centered perspective that we can have as believers can be right there. And that can especially happen in our closest relationships. It's been said anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured. And so many believers could be experiencing great blessing, but there are situations, even in trying to be involved in ministry, that can really short-circuit what God wants to do. We can become as evil as the evil that's bothering us because we are not reacting properly ourselves. You know, there is so much that's built within us that we can't stand injustice, especially to ourselves. And we react. And here Jonah should have been rejoicing. God had been so good. Two groups of people had been touched. God had protected him. God had done miracles. And yet he was not in agreement with God about how God responded to this situation. Before the turn of the last century, a very dedicated Christian wrote a tract that was a huge blessing. It was entitled, Come to Jesus. It became very well known, and many, many people had come to the Lord because of that little booklet. A while later, he was engaged in a theological dispute, and in reply to a publication by an opponent, he wrote an article bristling with invective, sharp and cutting as a razor. He had a friend, and he asked, could you give me a title for this article that I've written? And the friend wisely suggested, call it, Go to the Devil, by the author of Come to Jesus. He reflected for a moment, caught it, and destroyed the article. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You see, we find ourselves when life doesn't go exactly like we want and things aren't going for us like we think it should be, when we should be rejoicing when God is blessing and working, we're put out that things aren't going our way. And then we can even be reacting to people. And you see, and I'll talk about this in a minute, but the Assyrians, he had every reason to be upset with the Assyrians, and he knew what was going to happen. And so he was allowing his human reaction to overtake God's perspective. So Jonah became outwardly angry. This was not a good prayer. And he prayed unto the Lord. And we don't find any personal warmness in this prayer. I mean, he says, "This is why I ran to Tarshish. God, you're acting like God." You know, honestly, the Lord must chuckle at us. "Lord, you're just acting like you are supposed to act, and I'm upset about it, you know. You're dealing with me. You're not letting me get away with this, or I've got a trial, and I don't like it." And, you know, it's amazing. And so he speaks to the Lord about his anger. But how dangerous that is. We've preached often on Ephesians 4:26, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." See, the problem here, folks, is that Jonah did not embrace the character of God. One of the most important things, and this is really bottom line, in God we trust. We've got to understand who God is and believe everything about God and accept it and revel in it. God is holy. Hallelujah that he's holy. God is merciful. God doesn't react like we do. God doesn't take revenge like we might want to. God doesn't handle things because he's merciful, long-suffering. He's loving. God is a good God. One of the best things you can do so that you can have a steadiness in your life and you can have a deep trust is to know the attributes of God, and not only know them, but revel in them. It'll change your life. Remember when God revealed himself to Moses there after the Lord, Moses said, "Lord, I want to see your face." And he let him see his glory to some extent. And all of these same words are used. He's merciful, long-suffering. He's good. Folks, we've got to be very careful today. We're a polarized country. You've seen all the statistics out on that. We don't want anybody to get theirs. We want the whole country to come to know Jesus. We don't want our political opinions to win out at the cost of others. We want righteousness to prevail because of the glory of God. Now, folks, this is important. And we can find ourselves being carnal in defending that which is good. And so we've got to be very careful about our spirit. We must know and accept who our God is. And so he said, "You know, Lord, I knew you would save them all. You know, you're so gracious. You're so long-suffering. I was ready for you to smash them." Wonderful spiritual attitude there. And and he said, Lord, you're there's no getting around the fact you're gracious, merciful, slow to anger, great kindness, and repenteth of doing evil to people. Aren't you glad that's your God? But he wasn't reveling in it. "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live." Now, folks, whenever we get in a position that we don't like what's happening, and we just say, "Lord, I'd rather be in heaven with you," that doesn't impress the Lord. Everybody hear me? Not the right attitude. He doesn't want to see you right now. He'll take you home at the right time, but not that way. You're being a bad boy or a bad girl at that point. That's not the attitude you are to have. Elijah, remember, he was ready to give up. Here, Jezebel had gone after him. Well, God had just done a great victory, but you know, we can get emotionally zapped. And he runs and he's weary, and then he has almost the same kind of experience as Jonah after a great victory. He says, I want to die. And does God let him die? Oh, no. Because God wanted Elijah to end in victory. God wanted Jonah to end in victory. So whenever you feel like giving up, folks, that's selfishness to the core. You look at what love is. Right at the end there, love does not give up. Love continues on. We need to have perseverance. We need to be steady. And folks, do not get off course. Do not get frustrated about because things are happening and then jump ship from what God has called you to do. I'm telling you, the test of who you really are by the grace of God is what it takes to stop you. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say that regularly. And this is so important. And just the any idea of, in fact, that's what it says there in Hebrews 12, the arms that hang down. Don't give up. If things aren't going well, God is merciful and kind to you. He knows exactly what you need, and you've got to trust Him that He's all wise and that He is working out His purposes, and He wants you to humble yourselves before Him, and He will lift you up, and He will change and transform you and give you what you need. You can always count on God. Never will He make His mistake. Never will He hurt you. Many years ago, a young Midwestern lawyer suffered such depression that his friends had to take razors and knives from him. During this time, he wrote, I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not. He was wrong. He did recover, and he became one of America's most loved presidents, Abraham Lincoln. And my friends, many Christians give up just before the victory could be won. And so Jonah said, Lord, it's better for me to die than to live. Did God take him up on it? Nope. God starts dealing with him. So let's go to the reasons for Jonah's anger. And we see here that he was reacting to God's mercy and kindness to everyone. I think there's partially pride here. He wanted his word to come to pass. He was a prophet, and he said, in 40 days, if you don't repent, you're going to be destroyed. And there was something in him that thought, man, just to think of Nineveh being destroyed, that's good. They're our arch enemy. And he went through, do you think he saw a beautiful city that was so wholesome and good? No, he walks through the city, and his heart as a devout Jew was, I'm sure, burning within him to see the paganism and the ungodliness and the perversion everywhere. And so there was a sense of power and authority when he was preaching this. And I'm sure there was some angle of humanness there that he was wanting to be seen as. He was a prophet, and his word was going to come to pass. By the way, his prophecy about the northern kingdom came to pass. God blessed Jeroboam too, and they became the strongest that they ever were during the time that they were divided from Judah. But God didn't cooperate with his desires, and that frustrated him. And he got angry. And he began to allow this to eat away at him. God was working in China, northeastern China, but then the work began to go down. And the power was gone. The revivals of past days were now in memory. And it's wonderful when you read the story of Culpepper, how God began to work in his heart. Charles Culpepper, a Baptist missionary there, and it's a wonderful story about late at night, God dealt with him, and he got thoroughly right with God. The hand of God was on his life. He came into the church that next morning. There were missionaries in the church, and revival fell. Well, during the next days, God began to really work, and there was a man named Wiley B. Glass, who was his dear friend. And this man was deeply impacted by the revival. He began to see a man that he had hated for 40 years come to his mind, and God brought him under deep conviction. This is one of the reasons why he hadn't had revival. And he was in great anguish. He came to Culpepper, fell on his shoulder. He said, "Pray for me." Couldn't even talk about it. And so Brother Culpepper prayed with him, and for several days that week prayed. And finally, in a couple of days, he comes back to him. "Charlie, it's gone," he exclaimed. He said, "What's gone?" "That old root of bitterness." Then he told me that 30 years earlier, before he came to China, a man had insulted his wife. And Culpepper goes on to say, the insult made him so angry that he felt he could kill the man if he ever saw him again. He realized a called servant of God should not feel that way, and it had bothered him for years. Finally, he just turned the man over to God. When the Holy Spirit began working in his heart during that week, the question came, "Are you willing for that man to be saved?" Now you say, you know, how could you not be willing for people to be saved? But you know, I think at times Christians can get so bitter that can happen. And he answered, "Lord, I'm willing for you to save him. Just keep him on the other side of heaven." He hadn't come through to victory yet. Finally, he came to the place where he said, "Lord, if that man is alive and if I can find him, when I go on furlough, I will confess my hatred to him and do my best to win him to Christ." The moment he made that decision, the Lord released the joys of heaven to his soul. He was filled with love and peace, and he became a powerful preacher for the Lord and won hundreds of people to Christ. I tell you what, folks, there's no power when there's bitterness. There's no power when there's anger. There's no power when there's jealousy. There's no power when there's resentment. You can't hold things and get away with it. You can't just stuff it down. It's got to be gotten right. And that whole area had been affected by the lack of power because of these men not being right with God. And the whole thing was that he was reacting to God's deliverance to Israel's enemies. Jonah actually had rationalized here. He was a loyal, loyal Jew. And the Assyrians had already done some terrible things. They were wicked, pagan. They represented the demonic, devilish religions of the Mesopotamian region. That's where, of course, you had Babel, and you had Nimrod way back, and all of that. And it was just the center of sorcery, and he was jealous for Jehovah God. And I think as a prophet, he probably did know that Assyria was going to devastate the northern kingdom and cause great problems and havoc. And frankly, he just didn't want to see them blessed. Now, folks, we may be upset at enemies of America. We may be upset at things that happen. But there ought not be any person or people group that you would ever wish destruction upon. You should instead want salvation for them. Now, folks, that's a real test. And we've got to be loyal. See, the loyal to the cause of Jehovah would be to understand God created and was going to sacrifice himself for these people. But he instead was thinking about the position of the people of God, and he was so concerned in his quote-unquote loyalty that he rationalized, and he was not happy that God blessed Assyria. By the way, if God decided to bless Assyria, that's God's business. I mean, if he had just even simply done that. If God does something, folks, bow to that. I mean, once you see the hand of God, that's the hand of God. One of the worst things you can do is argue with God. Now, you can certainly ask for wisdom. You can ask, "Why did that happen, Lord? I'm struggling with it." My dad was so good about that. I remember one of our dear members died, and he was very close to them. My dad got up to the pulpit and said, "You know, I haven't quite finished talking to God about this." I don't know why he allowed that to happen. That was Steve Melius, for those of you back in those days. And he said, but it's fine for God to take anybody home when he wants to take them home. Did you know God can do anything he wants with you that he wants to do? If he chooses to take his health, he can do that. Is that true? Would it be good and righteous? Would it be for your good? I mean, he could take away your money. It could just happen. He can do what he wants to do. Folks, we get our idea of what God's blessing is. We got to understand what God's principles are and what we can pray for and what we can claim. But we got to be very careful about putting God in our box of what we want. We have got to really trust him and to believe him. It should have just been enough. When God said, go preach to Assyria, to Nineveh, that should have settled it. And then when God blessed, he should have rejoiced. But we can get ourselves in real trouble. It's amazing how God can change our hearts. In the Chapar Indian tribe of Peru, an interesting event occurred. In this South American tribe years ago, they were cannibalistic. And so when they would have another tribe and defeat them, they would, well, horrible things would happen. One man got saved, and so he got it a step better. Didn't quite get it all, but instead of killing, then once they had a battle, killing his enemies that they captured, he would hold them captive for 3 weeks and teach them how to get saved. Well, that was a good step. Not bad. He was definitely better than what was done before. But you know, God, just, it's amazing how he transforms our hearts. Folks, any time we react, we're wrong. The Spirit of God has a different attitude. And finally, in conclusion, the reproof of Jonah's anger. God is so gracious, he didn't zap him. I like verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Honestly, Jonah, think. I've had those moments. Think. Step back. Look at yourself. And so let me just read this, verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. First time he's happy the whole time here. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered, and it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished it himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry with the gourd? He's trying to show what kind of state Jonah was in. I don't have the time to really get into this, but he really rebukes Jonah's reaction. He's trying to show him. He puts this little shelter for the sun. And what's he doing? He's waiting for Jonah. He's still hoping Nineveh is going to get destroyed. He's pouting. You know, it's never good in the name of meditation to sit and pout. Everybody get that? That's worth coming today. Okay, folks. I mean, this is deep, deep, deep stuff. When I'm telling you what, some big strapping guys here, they know how to handle difficult situations. They simply turn from it and sit down and pout. The poochy lip disease is has often been called, you know. I'm telling you, Satan gets you right at that point. He was commiserating. Not a good place to be, and God's gracious to deal with him. And so he's hot, and then God has a plant. It's a gourd, but even the gourd, the castor oil plant, others really weren't big enough to provide what's, this is just like that great fish. I think it's something special. I mean, wow, this is quite the plant that comes up, and he is fully shielded. And so God gives him that, and then causes it to be killed. Hebrews 12:5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. What was he doing here? God gave him this comfort, took it away, brought the hot east wind in, because he wanted to reveal Jonah's true heart. What does Jonah do? Well, he gets angry at the gourd. And, you know, he gets all upset. He was so glad that this had been taken care of, but still does not thank the Lord for it. And when the gourd withered, verse 7, you had the wind come. And the Lord says in verse 9, doest thou well to be angry with the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Boy, it really sounds like somebody's on a high level of maturity right now. Okay. I mean, he's going down here as God's showing him, you are just as self-centered as can be. You don't have my heart. You don't have the heart for others. Jonah, wake up. I don't care if you think you are really loyal to Jehovah God. You're not. You're distrusting me. You have a wrong attitude towards your enemy. Jonah, you're all about yourself. Because that's exactly how somebody would say when they're in an argument. Remember Jonah's having to write this for all of us to read. Well, thank you, Jonah. That's a good testimony of honesty here. And so his selfishness is revealed, his no love for others. A man should carry two stones in his pocket. On one should be inscribed, I'm but dust and ashes. On the other, for my sake was the world created. And we need to have that perspective for everybody else. We're nothing without God, but everybody else is created for God. Friends, we are all equally created by God, and He loves us. Think about how much God loves you. Did you know that the person you're struggling with, He loves that person as much as He loves you? See, if you love God, you're going to love the people that God loves. And it's very important for us. And so the Lord here reveals His heart. Verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd. Now, did He have pity on the gourd for the gourd's sake? Now, where was His anger? Was He all concerned about the gourd? Who is He concerned about? Jonah, son of Ittai. And so He said, thou hast had pity on the gourd for that which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. This is my gourd. I made it for you. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Question mark. The end of the story. Boy, that leaves you hanging, doesn't it? You see, God's saying, I love 120,000 people. Now, there are some scholars feel that's 120,000 children. Well, if it's 120,000 children, that means that city was mammoth, and ancient cities weren't that large, but it could be. Or it could be that Nineveh just had not had teaching, and they didn't know the left hand from the right, and they were just people that needed to hear the truth, and when they heard the truth, they responded to it. I don't know how it is, but the point of the passage is that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, 2 Peter 3:9, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jonah, you're so worried about that gourd. Why don't you start getting worried about people? Those are precious people. 100,000 plus, maybe many more than that. Oh, may God give us the heart of a David Brainerd as he was laboring among the Delaware Native Americans. And he once said, I care not where I live or what hardships I go through, so that I can but gain souls to Christ. While I'm asleep, I dream of these things. As soon as I awake, the first thing I think of is this great work. All my desire is the conversion of sinners, and all my hope is in God. John Hunt, a missionary to the Fiji Islands, prayer upon his dying bread. Lord, save Fiji. Save Fiji. Save these people. O Lord, have mercy upon Fiji. Save Fiji. That's the heart of a Spirit-filled believer. So folks, you cannot have frustration with folks, envy, resentment, bitterness. You can't have a wrong attitude toward people and have the blessing of God. One of the keys is to know God is merciful, long-suffering. Everything about God we have to accept, and we've got to trust Him. We'll either trust Him and realize that whatever He does is right, or we're going to live in reaction. And you know, a lot of Christians, they just live reacting day to day to day. Not happy. Listen, if you're always a victim, it's your fault. It's not that you just have a bunch of bad things happen to you. You've got a victim mentality. I often say, quit being a victim by the grace of God and be a victor. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're saved for eternity. Jesus Christ is a friend to you. You have all that you need in Him, and you can overcome. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's time for you to stand up and claim who you are in Christ and quit focusing on yourself and believe that God can take care of you. He'll meet your needs, and do not let people take away the blessing and joy of your life. You'll never be a soul winner if you have anger. You're not going to have a heart for souls if you keep reacting to your circumstances. Man, we need to trust God. You know, when we trust Him, we got a message. There's a God you can trust. Trust Him, you can have eternal life. Quite a story. It ends with a question. And Jonah, under inspiration, allows us to answer the question. Should we not be more concerned about souls than ourselves? Let's bow for prayer.